Chapter 1, turn there with me this morning. And beginning in verse 26, and we'll read through 38. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us today. Luke writes, and he tells us that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, or how will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you would help me to share the word of the Lord that I believe you've placed on my heart today regarding the uniqueness of our faith of Christianity. I pray that you would help each one of us see it for what it is, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ maybe in a little greater way. And know how to witness in a more perfect way about our faith. Speak to us in these moments, Father, and in this Christmas season, may Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we say and do. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is hard to believe. I probably say this every year. You probably think it every year. Another Christmas has come around already. It doesn't seem that long ago that we were taking down the decorations that we put up last week, and we're packing everything up and pulling out our normal flowers and things that we have in the sanctuary here and going into a new year. And here we are again with Christmas decorations up. And I'll admit to you today that I've actually looked forward to this Christmas for probably most of this year. I think my daughter is probably most surprised about that evolution than anybody else that I would look forward to Christmas. Christmas has not always been my thing, but this year is just something special about it. I don't know. Maybe it's because at my age I realize there's not going to be a whole lot more Christmases left, and so I look forward to each one when they come. But I've been looking forward to this for a long time. We've established some what I like to think are some pretty neat traditions in our family over the years as we celebrate Christmas together. The Christmas movies that we watch, we have all the classics on CD. You know, we've got White Christmas and we've got yeah, Santa Claus. All of those, It's a Wonderful Life, and what's the one we watched on Thanksgiving? Miracle on 34th Street, both the original and the remake. You know, we've got both of them. Ernest Saves Christmas. You know, we've got all the classics. And we like to watch all of the Christmas classics on DVD. And a number of years ago, we started going out with the kids and looking at light shows around town. The first year that we did it all together, we rented one of these very large SUVs, about an eight-seat car. And we put nine people in that eight-seat car and drove all over Lynchburg looking at Christmas lights. And they said it was just too crowded for that. So the next year I rented a 15-passenger van and we put everybody in that van and we went around looking at lights. And then the last year or so we've been up to, Explorer Park, isn't it, in Roanoke, where they have a walkthrough, about a 20, 30-minute walkthrough light show up there. And it's a beautiful thing to do. And we've done that. Speaking of, Ben mentioned Jingle All the Way. Now, I like that movie. I don't know if you do or not. Ben doesn't. I can tell you that one of my favorite Christmas memories with our children is taking the family. For years, we would go and see the Christmas movie that was coming out, Jingle All the Way, Santa Claus, whatever it was that year, we'd go see it. And Jingle All the Way came out. And it was at the Plaza. We decided to go see it at an early show. We went over, took the family over there, and it wasn't another soul in the theater. We had the whole theater to ourselves and sat across the back row with our popcorn and ate popcorn and watched the movie. I admit that for a long time, Christmas really wasn't my thing. I didn't like Christmas very much. You realize I'm talking about the Christmas season. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Christmas season. It was just so much that was always going on with Christmas and during that season. And here at the church and all the other activities and things that are going on, you got shopping, it's got to be done, and you got to get just the right gift for everybody and all these kinds of things. At the church, we would do the Christmas party, and we would do the choir thing, and we would do a movie night, and we would do Christmas Eve service and all of these services that we would do. And that's the church services. And then beyond that, we've got all the activities that we do as a family and all of those kinds of things. And it just seemed that we're just constantly on the go and doing stuff. And December, by the way, December is a big birthday month for our family. My birthday is on the 1st. Ben's is on the 8th. JJ's is on the 11th. Man, we just party through the month of December. We're just constantly on the go. And for years, just being honest with you, for years, I just didn't like December or the Christmas season. I was glad when January came around and it was finally all behind us. I actually have a shirt. My niece, Jim's daughter, gave me a shirt years ago. And from a distance, it's got big letters on it. It says, Happy Holidays. But when you get real close, you can see there's some fine print on that shirt. And it says, I'll be happy when the holidays are over. And that was just my reputation, you know, and that's the way I felt about things back in those days. But in recent years, I've really had an evolution, I guess, in my own heart and life. And just the expectation and excitement around Christmas with grandchildren now and seeing their excitement about Christmas and all of these kinds of things. The Lord reminded me not too long ago that Christmas is an opportunity for all of us, really, but for me in particular as a pastor, to remind you of the one whose life saved the world. And just what a privilege that is to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus. Again, frankly, one of the things that stresses me out about December is that I know that, or at least I feel in my own heart, I tell Becky this all the time, I feel the pressure every week to bring a message to you that's relevant, something that's applicable to your life and something that you can, you know, some fresh manna for you, that kind of thing. And when Christmas rolls around, man, when December rolls around, you know, you're expecting a fresh look at the Christmas story. And I've been doing this for 40 years, guys.
And for 40 years, and I'm thinking, you know, how many different ways can you tell the story of Christmas and make it fresh and keep it interesting and all of those kinds of things? And the Lord reminded me not too long ago that, and Becky reminds me of this all the time, that we need to be constantly reminded of the things of the Lord. Our mind doesn't, by nature, run that direction. And we need to be reminded of what God has done for us and who He is and all of these kinds of things. And Christmas is just the perfect time to do that. There's a passage of scripture in Peter, where Peter, after talking about living out the Christian faith and walking by the Spirit and all of these kind of things, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, I count it a privilege to be able to stir your heart by way of reminder concerning these things. In other words, he says, it doesn't bother me at all just to remind you of these things over and over and over again. So this morning, we just want to remind you about Christmas and what it's all about. And I want to do it in the context of the uniqueness of Christianity. The uniqueness of Christianity. I'll be honest with you now. I don't tend to be very long with you this morning, just a few minutes. I want to share a few things with you from John 1 and then from Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you this morning where God actually preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 3. Third chapter of the whole Bible, and the gospel is laid out for us in that one chapter. It's all right there. And I'll show you that this morning. But I want to show you the uniqueness of Christianity, because I fear there are a lot of people, well, I know there are a lot of people in the world that see Christianity as just another one of the religions of the world, and all of the religions are equal, Christianity as well, to all of them. And nothing could be further from the truth when we talk about Christianity. And I want to talk about Jesus and who He is this morning and paint the picture for you from the Word of the Lord. Because guys, how many of you understand today that it is important not just that you believe in Jesus, and if I could do air quotes around the word believe, I would do that. Not just that you believe in Jesus in the person, in the historical figure, but you know who He is and you know what He's done. How many of you understand today that basically all of the other religions of the world believe, quote unquote, in Jesus? He is a part of most of the other religions of the world. And they talk about Jesus and what an awesome teacher He was and what a great prophet He was and what a wonderful moral leader He was and all of these kinds of things. So in that sense, they believe in Jesus. But that's not the kind of faith that brings us into relationship with God or salvation. And so it's important that we know who Jesus is and what He's done. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about our faith, about Christianity, about Jesus, and talk about the uniqueness of Christianity in the context of why there was the first Christmas. I hope you pay attention. I understand sometimes a lot of folks think that theology is boring, but it's actually very, very important to understand the specifics of who it is that we are worshiping and what it is that we actually believe about Him and what He has done for us. Because Christianity is not one of the other religions of the world. Not in any way. And it's why we can look at Jesus and say, He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by Me. But by Me, you see. And Peter would say of Him in the book of Acts, there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. All of the other religions of the world, and there are thousands of religions in our day. There were many religions even in Jesus' day. And there are all kinds of beliefs in all of these religions. And most of them will say, you know, it doesn't matter which one you follow, as long as you follow one. Here's the phrase that they use. All roads lead to heaven. Any religion will get you salvation as long as you follow the tenets of your faith. And that's what the world believes, and that's what religion believes, but it's not what Christianity believes. And it's important that we know the difference between Christianity and the rest of the world. Even by the time of Jesus' day, there were so many. Look at John chapter 1 with me.
even by the time that Jesus comes along, there are, well, Hinduism has been in the Far East for a couple of thousand years by the time that Jesus comes along. And Buddhism, very similar to that, has been around for hundreds of years. The Greeks, they've got their gods. The Romans have got their gods. You know, all of the other nations around Israel, they've all got their gods. All of these other gods that mean so many things to so many other people. And the Bible tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to show us, number one, the real God, and to show us, number two, who that real God is and what that real God is like. Look at it with me in John chapter 1. One of the things that there are religions I'm sure you're aware of, Hinduism and some of the offshoots of Hinduism that believe that everything is God and God is everything. In other words, there's no difference between the creator and creation. It's all one. Okay. Most other religions, even if they do believe in a separate creator, they'll tell you again that it's by your own self-effort and your own goodness, your own moral value, that you earn your way into the presence of that God and into eternal life. Christianity tells us completely different. John chapter 1, verse 1. Look at 1, 2, and 3 of John 1. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. First of all, you notice that John makes a distinction there between the Creator and creation. Our Creator is the author of all creation, but they're not one and the same. Our Creator is an uncreated, eternal, almighty, spiritual being, self-existent. And from Him and through Him comes everything else that has been made. Okay? So look down at verse 18 with me, and you see in that verse of scripture there how the Bible tells us that the reason that Jesus came is so that He would be a physical representation and an exact image of God in the flesh so that we could see God and know who He is. He tells us in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Your translation may say the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has made Him known. That's why Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Philip, you want to know who the Father, you want to know what the Father looks like? Yeah, I sure do. Just look at Me, Jesus said. When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus comes in order to show us who the Father is. He shows us God because He is God. He's God in the flesh. John told us that in verse 1 and then in verse 14. Let me read the two of them together. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, that Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory from the only begotten Father. So Jesus tells us, John tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, all of these chapters confirm exactly what John tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus Christianity is not like the other religions of the world. There is none of the other religions claim that their leader was God in the flesh, for one thing. None of the other religions of the world claim that their leader was crucified and rose again from the dead. Do you understand? If Christianity is just like all of the other religions of the world, that the two major celebrations that we have as Christians scream to the world, you're not like Me.
We have Christmas, which tells us of the time when God came in the flesh. We have Easter, when that God offers himself as a sacrifice, dies, and then rises again from the dead. The other religions of the world don't have anything like that. And so the two major events of Christianity scream to the rest of the world, you are not like me, I am not like you, we are not equals, you see. And brother and sister, if Christianity is just equal to the rest of the religions of the world, Christmas and Easter are just useless. They have no meaning. They serve no purpose. And did you know that that's the way that a lot of people feel today? I mean, I'm talking about church people. Hopefully not any of you. But there are people in churches all across this city, state, and America who don't believe in the virgin birth, who don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, who don't necessarily believe that he actually rose from the dead physically. Those things, for them, for whatever reason, are not important. I submit to you today, you can't be a Christian if you don't believe those things. These are the things that separate Christianity from all of the other religions of the world. These are the unique things that make Christianity different. Look with me, I told you I was going to share the gospel, and believe it or not, I'm going to be done in just a minute here. Look over at Genesis chapter 3. I want to share the gospel with you from Genesis chapter 3. Why was there the first Christmas? Why did Jesus become a man? God become a man? Well, I think you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Genesis chapter 3 in order to understand these things. You know the story of Genesis chapter 3. God has created all of creation in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, the writer focuses in on the creation of Adam and Eve, and all of that story is set before us. And then we get over to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and it's where Adam and Eve are tempted in the Garden of Eden. The serpent finds his way into their presence and tempts them to do the very thing that God has commanded them not to do. And they subject themselves to the serpent, and they do what the serpent says, and they rebel against the Lord. Let me just share some verses with you here. For example, let's just start in verse 6 and 7, and we'll read down through most of chapter 3. And I'm going to show you the gospel of Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 3. This is amazing to me. I tell you, our God is amazing to me. Our God is amazing to me. To me, when I read the Bible and I look at Genesis chapter 3, I think, you know, if there wasn't a Genesis chapter 3, everything would be all right with this world. But doggone, Genesis chapter 3 is right there. And it is the ruination of everything that God created. It is, in that context, the worst chapter in the whole Bible. And yet, in this chapter, God will preach to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of reading about all the awful things that happen in the fall, God tells us in Genesis chapter 3, I have a plan. I'm going to turn it all around, and I'm going to save you. And it's all right here in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this. So we talked about the temptation of Adam and Eve. Let's pick up in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave also to her husband with her, and he ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit God said, do not eat. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, in that 17th verse, I want you to just take note of it for just a moment. We're going to come back to it a little later on. But I want you to notice what's happening with Adam and Eve in verse 17. Okay?
They have eaten the forbidden fruit. Their eyes are open. They recognize their nakedness. In other words, they realize they have messed up. Okay? And so what they do in order to fix the problem is they create clothing out of fig leaves. I want you to hear what this is all about. What Adam and Eve are trying to do is they're trying to cover up for their mistakes. Okay? This is how they're going to make their mistakes right. This is the work of their own hands, the work of their own flesh to cover up for their mistakes. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. Okay? So, look at verses 8 and 8 through 10 with me. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now I want you to notice the question there that God asks Adam in verse 9. Where are you? Where are you? You realize, of course, that God is not asking the question because God doesn't know the answer. God is asking the question in order to give Adam an opportunity to acknowledge the wrong that he's done, okay? That's what's happening here. It's kind of like this. Let's say you've got a 2-year-old child, and you're teaching him how to color, you know, and he's got that thing, and he's coloring him. And while you're out of the room, he decides that that wall could use a mural on it. And so he takes that crayon, and he scribbles all over the wall, okay? And you come back in the room and you say to that 2-year-old child, you say, "What happened here?" Hey, you're not asking the question because you don't know what happened there. You're asking the question to give your child an opportunity to acknowledge the mistake that they made. All right? That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. When God says to Adam, "Where are you?" God knows exactly where he is. He knows exactly what he did. But he wants to give Adam an opportunity to acknowledge his mistake, to confess it, to repent of it, to come clean where God is concerned. Look at what Adam does. Look at verse 12, 11 and 12. God says to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." I want you to notice what Adam does in that verse of Scripture. God gives Adam the opportunity to own up to his mistakes. Instead, what he does is blame the woman and God for the mistake. He says, "God, the woman that you gave me, she tempted me. It's like I had no choice, God. She tempted me and I had to do it. And you're not completely innocent in this anyway, God, because remember, before she came along, things were pretty good between you and me. But now look what's happened." And so rather than acknowledge his own failure, he places blame. This is human nature, isn't it? This is human nature all over again. Blaming others for our mistakes and not taking responsibility for them. In verse 13, the woman comes clean and tells about the tempter and tells about their sin. Now look at verses 14 and 15 and see the consequence of what they've done. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now look at these verses of scripture, particularly verse 15 with me very carefully. There are two things here I want you to see from verse 15. We're going to go deep. Keep an eye out. Pay attention. See what he says here. In verse 15, he talks about, there's going to be strife between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Your seed and her seed. He speaks of the seed of a woman in verse 15. Now in the Bible, generally speaking, when descendants are talked about, and that's what seed is, it's descendants. When you talk about descendants, it's usually talking about the descendants of the man traced through the genealogy of the man, because the man bears the seed in the marriage relationship, okay? But here he said it's going to be a woman who bears her own seed, and she's going to give birth. The implication in that verse of scripture is that there is a woman who is going to give birth without the agency of a man. It's going to be a virgin birth. And it's prophesied in the third chapter of the book of the Bible. And notice what that seed does in verse 15. Notice it says there in verse 15, he shall bruise you. The word bruise actually should say crush. Crush. He will crush your head. He will crush your headship. He will destroy your authority. All right? This is the work of the seed of the woman. This is the work of the child born of a virgin. He will crush the head of the enemy. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I, in order to bring salvation to us. God is saying, one day I'll send one born of a virgin who will reverse the curse and restore everything that the tempter has stolen. Now look all the way down at verse 21. One short little verse. And I just want to tell you, verse 21 is loaded with spiritual truth. Watch this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Wait a minute. I thought they'd already made clothes for themselves. Verse 17, isn't that what they did? They took fig leaves. They made clothes for themselves. But then God comes along in verse 21 and he makes clothes for them himself. Why does God do this? I want you to watch closely, and I'm almost done this morning. Because God is saying something by what he's doing for Adam and Eve. Remember that as a result of their sin, they try to cover themselves by the works of their own hands. And God comes along and says, the works of your hands are not adequate to cover you and to cover your sin. I need to make a covering for you. I need to do the work that will bring a covering for your sins to your life. And notice how God does it in verse 21. He made garments of skin. What does that tell us? It tells us that God took animals, innocent animals, and slaughtered them and sacrificed them to make a covering for Adam and Eve. Brother and sister, that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb who was sacrificed, the pure one, the innocent one, the sinless one, who was sacrificed so that our sins could be forgiven and washed away.
God is telling us in this passage of Scripture and in this chapter, God is telling us our works will not suffice to cover our sins. Every other religion in the world tells you you can earn your way into the presence of God by the works of your own hands. And Christianity says you will never get into the presence of God by the works of your own hands. It's not sufficient to get you into the presence of God. You must receive God's work for your sins if you're going to come into His presence. And in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve try to cover themselves, God comes along, sacrifices an innocent animal, and makes the covering for them so that they can be acceptable in His sight. And in so doing, He prophesies and preaches the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He tell us there? One day, a woman is going to have a child without the agency of a man. He will crush the head of your enemy. And then God says, I will send a sacrifice into the world whose death will cover your sins and make you acceptable in my sight. And in Genesis chapter 3, God preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He tells us why there had to be that first Christmas. That first Christmas is the woman who gives birth to a seed on her own. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming into the world. Guys, the virgin birth is just—it's not just dramatic theater. There is a reason that this has to be. He has to be born of a woman so that He doesn't bear the sin nature of the man, and He stays pure and holy and becomes an acceptable sacrifice to God, you see. And so there is a reason for all of these things. And God lays it all out for us in Genesis chapter 3. And so it was that the angel Gabriel went to Mary, a virgin, and says, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. How shall this be? How can this be? How will this be? I'm still a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. And therefore, this child that you bear will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with our God. God sends His Son into this world to pay a price we couldn't pay. No, brother and sister, listen, Christianity is nothing like the religions of the world. Truth be told, the religions of the world are lying. They cannot bring you into the presence of God. They cannot earn you an eternal salvation. Only a relationship with the Son sent by God can save you and give you eternal life. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray together. And so, Father, as we start the Christmas season, we are reminded that from the very beginning of time, You had a plan to save the world that You were about to create. Thank You, Father, that You loved us so much that You gave Your very best gift. You gave the gift of Your Son. You offered Him to us, and then You offered Him for us, that the world through Him might be saved. Thank You, God, for Your love demonstrated through Your Son, Jesus.
Help us today, Father, to truly understand the gift that you have given, who he is, and what he's done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.